Well, if you have your Bibles open this morning, please open your Bibles to John chapter 15, beginning in verse 9, John 15, verses 9 through 11. John 15. And Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." Let me just pray and commit this message into the Lord's hands today. Father, I just pray, Lord, as I share, Lord, this morning, I ask for your anointing. I ask that you'd open our hearts to speak to us those things that you want to say to us. And so I ask, Father, Holy Spirit, come. Do the work that you want to do in our lives. Tear out those things that you want to tear out, those misconceptions of you, those wrong ways that we view you. I ask, Lord, begin that surgery today, so that we may know you and know your love. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in this passage, Jesus talks about the importance of abiding in his love. And that if we abide in his love, that we will be filled with joy. How many would say today that you are filled, overflowing with joy? I know there's sometimes not, right? So Jesus says here, if you abide in me, you will be overflowing with joy. But we also see something in this passage, a truth that we must first grasp before we could understand what it truly means to abide in his love. And that is in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Before we could understand what it means to abide, to remain in God's love, we first need to encounter the passionate, unwavering, and seemingly at times delusional love of God. And please don't get caught up yet on the delusional. You'll see what I mean in a couple of weeks about the somewhat delusional love of God. But what we have to understand first, before anything in our walk, is to know the love of God. If we don't know his love, if we don't know, then we're stuck and we could truly never become what God has called us to be. Because if you look right now, and Jesus said this, as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. He's with his disciples. He's the last night with his disciples. They've been with him for about 3 years. They know Jesus. They know his love. And then the next day, they're going to see the fullest expression of his love, his death on the cross. And in the same way as the disciples experience Jesus' love in their life and through his death, we also must experience and encounter the love of God. And if we do not encounter it, and it's only up here in the mind, our lives will truly never change. And we will be in this cycle. The love of God we must encounter for ourselves. Have you today encountered the love of God? When I was going through this message and I was thinking, in my mind, I want to get through John and all this. But when I came to that verse, I was thinking, hey, this is the time. This is the time just before the cross. This is the time to talk about his love. Because I could talk about abiding in his love, remaining in his love. But if you don't understand his love, it means nothing. It's just knowledge. We must understand and encounter the love of God in our lives. Because I will say this, before we can abide in God's love, before we can truly obey God's word, before we could truly be everything that God wants us to be, we must encounter his love for ourselves. Because his love changes everything. It motivates, it empowers, and it sets us free to know him and to obey him. And so we are going to go through a series on the passion, the love of God. As we go through this series of the love of God. And I think it's so essential to the Christian faith and walk. And so we're going to spend some time studying it and going over in these upcoming weeks so we could discover the ravishing of God's love. The ravishing. I'll be talking about that next week or a week after. It depends how we're going to go through some of the Old Testament and New Testament. But the ravishing love of God. Have you experienced God's ravishing love for you? So to begin this series on the ravishing love of God, I want to tell my personal story, my own journey into encountering God's love. And then as we begin this series and go through the Old Testament, some of the New Testament, into the passion and the love of God, it is my prayer that if you have not experienced or tasted or seen for yourself the love of God, I ask that you pray with me as we go through this series, that God would take away the blinders, would come into our intellect and make it our own, this love of God. Let me tell you my story today. And I also want to ask, if you are here today and you've experienced a moment and an encounter with Jesus, and you are willing for the next Sunday's coming up, if you're willing to share a brief testimony of how you encountered God, I ask you to call me and let me know. Because I love throughout these weeks to have different people before even the message to share their short testimony of how they encountered God's love and how it changed their lives. And if that's you, I think you already know it. If that's you and God wants you to share that over the next upcoming weeks, I ask that you contact me and we will set that up. But this morning, I would like to give my testimony and my story of how I personally began to encounter the love of God. As some of you guys know, I was raised in the Mormon church until the age of 10. My parents ended up being in the Mormon church for 18 years before they were converted. They encountered Jesus Christ, so they left the Mormon church. And I was about 10 years old. As any 10-year-old kid, I didn't really, at that point, I just went to church. It's what I did. I went to the Mormon church. Now I went to a Christian church. No big difference. Big change. But when I was 12 years old, my parents led a team with Teen Missions International. It's a teen program down in Merritt Island, Florida. And my parents volunteered to be the leaders down there. They sold some of the things from the house so they could afford to go. And I come from a family of 7 kids. My other brothers were out of the house, so it was Lee, Nicole, and I went down to Merritt Island, Florida for a two-week boot camp, and then they send you on a missions trip for 6 weeks. So it's an 8-week program. Well, we are down at the boot camp going through training, obstacle courses, doing all these things, getting prepared to go to Norway. It's called Norway Bike Team. So we end up ultimately, after our 2 weeks of training, going to Norway. We'd bike around on bikes, and we'd do drama and do these different things in Norway. Well, in the first 2 weeks of boot camp, as they're training us to bring us together as a team, as we go through obstacle courses, learning how to work as a team, at the tent, at a big, huge tent, there's probably 1,000 kids there. There's a lot of kids, maybe not 1,000, but a huge group of kids around this tent. They had an altar call. And when I was 12 years old, I went up and I gave my life to Jesus. To be honest with you, I don't know if I truly understood what I was doing. I did it. And if you said from that time to, I don't know, say 16 or 17, I probably gave my life to the Lord probably like 20 times. My conscience was, I just thought, oh no, I'm not going to heaven. I didn't do it right. I need to do it again. But that was my experience of always doubting, you know, will I go to heaven? I don't want to go to hell. But the first time I remember doing it was when I was 12 years old. So that's when I gave my life to Jesus. Not much changed for me, it seemed. I was 12 years old, went on with my life, the normal kid. But when I was about, I'm not great at time, like you said, what year is this or this? I was probably between about 13 to 15 years old. When I went into, I would say, a deep spiritual battle in my own life as a kid that lasted for about 8 to 10 years. And this was the battle was this. I struggled with guilt and depression. And this guilt and depression centered on one area of my life. You may have experienced, if you've experienced depression, you know, it tends to go to every area, right? Or different areas, or all at once, or maybe it focuses on one area. With me, my area of depression and guilt all centered on my view of God. At that age, for some reason, I don't know where it came from, is I had this tendency to believe that God was always angry with me. That I was always a disappointment to him. That he wasn't happy with me. And because of this view, I found myself trying to earn his favor, trying to earn his love. I would read the Bible. I remember one time in my life, I was reading like 12 chapters a day. I was praying, trying to earn his love. How many here would say, have you ever, or maybe you are, trying to earn God's love? How many have ever experienced that? I did. Well, that was how I felt. And I tried and I tried. I failed and I failed. I continued to wallow in my guilt. I continued to be overcome with sin. Fear consumed me. I was fearful of God's judgment. I remember one night, I woke up in the middle of the night. And a time came in my head. Now, I don't remember the exact time. I think it was like 4 a.m., 5 a.m. came in my head. I just felt clearly in my heart, you are going to die when you get to that time. And I remember just sitting there, I'm not ready to die. I'm not ready. And I spent the rest of the time praying, confessing my sins, praying that maybe I might make it into heaven, make it in with Jesus. And so it got closer, and the stress became more, and I got closer, and I was just like the ticking of the clock. Oh, thank goodness. Because I did not feel I was ready to encounter God in his judgment. So I struggled with fear. I felt I deserved God's judgment. But also during that time, I had a very sensitive conscience. I would do anything slightly wrong and feel completely guilty about it. And it would nag me. And unless, like, if I said something that I thought might offend someone, not even if I know it did, maybe, I'd feel like I'd have to go ask that person's forgiveness. Excuse me, I'm sorry for doing this. And they'd look at me like they barely even remembered what I did. This is my favorite now. Sorry, love. And you know the scripture when Jesus said he who looks at a woman to lust for her has committed adultery, right? Well, I was a young teenager, right? Well, oops. I felt so guilty. I need to go to that girl and ask her to forgive me for having thoughts about her. Yes. And I was driven by guilt and condemnation until I would do it. We started dating for a while. No, I'm just kidding. No, we didn't. But, I mean, it was so intense. It was so intense. The guilt, the sensitivity. Like, I felt like I was being, like, this tossed by God. This, like, he's, like, playing with me. Like, I needed to do this. And so I did it because, oh, if I don't, I would feel guilty until I would do that. So as you can see, I did some pretty extreme behavior. So the years went by, and I struggled trying to earn God's love, to earn his acceptance. When I reached, I'd say, mid to early 20s, I went on a trip. I felt like I wanted to go to Bible college, but I felt God wasn't letting me. Why? If I want it, obviously God wants the opposite. That's why I felt. So I wanted to go to school. Oh, God won't let me. Anything I want to do, he doesn't want me to do. So I end up taking a trip down to New Zealand, down in the South Pacific, down in New Zealand. And I had some friends. You know, New Zealand's the Northern Ireland and Southern Island of New Zealand. I went to the Southern Island, to Nelson, to visit some friends. And when I was there, I was young. I was just traveling around. I didn't have a lot of money. I stayed with them. I ended up taking a bus from the South Island. And it was with a bus with all these international people from all over different parts of the world. So I'm in this bus with these different people, kind of shy. I mean, I was still outgoing, but I was kind of shy. I didn't know these people. And we traveled from backpacker places to backpacker places. In Europe, they sometimes call them youth hostels. And so you'd stop in these areas, and you'd hang out with people and get to know them. Well, by the end, I got to know the people pretty good. We were kind of hitting it off. I was getting to know these people from different parts of the world that would come and travel. But also during that time, I would also have time of reading God's word. I would take my Bible, and they'd see me over there. I'd be reading because I need to read God's word. I have to, right? God wants me to read his word. So I would spend time with God during this trip. And I remember getting down to Queenstown. I ran out of money. Back then, I didn't even have a credit card. I was young, and they didn't give credit cards to everybody like they do now. And I remember thinking, how do I get home? Okay, well, I'll hitchhike. And I talked to this lady, this girl, long black hair, similar to Jessica's here, and I remember seeing her, and she was telling me, oh, yeah, you can hitchhike here in New Zealand. It's safe here. I've been doing it. And I thought, oh, okay. But I remember seeing her, and she would take her hair, and she would iron it to make it straight. I thought that was so strange. I took a picture. I remember, oh, that's kind of interesting. I took a picture of her ironing her hair so she could have this. She had a curly hair, and she wanted it straight. So I ended up, you know, getting to know her just briefly and some other people there. A Swedish girl, I remember, we'd hang out for a while and go do things together as I got to know her. But then I ended up hitchhiking. Took a couple days to get back up. And I asked them, where do I do it? I figured it out. People picked me up. So it was a great adventure. But it was a great adventure not only in the fun things that we did, that I did. But God did something on this trip. And I remember I was back up in Nelson, the north part of the South Island. And I went and took my Bible, as I did many times. When I did that whole trip, I'd go off with God. I remember one time even coming over and seeing this. The mountains in New Zealand are incredible mountains. And they're high. And I remember looking out and just seeing the mountains and the stars above it. And just walking out and looking up there. Looking at a God who was angry with me. A God who wasn't really happy with me. But it was on this trip, I remember, I went on this walk. It was amidst these large hills. It could almost be called mountains, but I'd say, let me just say large hills. And there was a path, a walking path. And I walked along this path, and there was a bench. And I sat in the bench, on this bench, and I began to read God's word. And so as I began to read God's word, I came across the portion in Luke chapter 10. And in Luke chapter 10, there is a story where Jesus comes into the house of Martha and Mary. And as he comes into the house, you see this picture. There's Martha stressing out over serving. And then there's Jesus sitting there, and Mary, her sister, is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his every word. And if you remember the story, you'll see that Martha, who's serving, gets all upset at both Mary and Jesus and comes to Jesus and says, Jesus, do you not care that I'm serving alone? Won't you tell Mary to help me? And do you remember
the words of Jesus to Martha.
Martha, Martha, you are troubled and worried about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good thing, and it will not be taken away from her. When I read that passage, God spoke to me through in my spirit. And I go, did he speak audibly? Did he speak? No, it's just in my heart. God spoke to me and said this. Reed, before you can truly obey me, you must first be in love with me. If you look at the story, did Martha love Jesus? Oh, sure. She was just probably just, she was too distracted with what she was doing. She loved Jesus. But what about Mary? Did Mary love Jesus? Here you surely you see it for sure. Where she's just sitting there listening, soaking in the words of Jesus, where Jesus said, Mary has chosen that good thing and it will not be taken away from her. And it was this Mary who is three times at the feet of Jesus. You see her here. You see her at Lazarus' death when she falls at Jesus' feet. And then you see her before his crucifixion. And she takes that alabaster jar of expensive ointment and breaks it open and puts it on his head and feet. That's this Mary. And Jesus was saying to me that I needed to be like Mary. I needed to cease from what I was doing and just listen and to fall in love with Jesus. So I read that passage. I felt God speak to me. And you know what's interesting? As I left there, nothing changed for the rest of the trip. I still battled my struggle. I still battled with guilt. But you know what's so strange? Right when I got home, I began a journey of discovering the love of God for me. And it changed everything. It changed. I don't know what happened. It's like sometimes when God speaks the truth in our heart and then he begins to work it, it just happened. The guilt and the shame just kind of like shed off of me. It just kind of started coming off because I started to want to spend time with Jesus. I would even say the next 4 years, I call them my honeymoon season with Jesus. I remember, like, it was in my mind, like, God gave me a 4-year plan. Don't we wish that God would all give us a 4-year plan to tell us what to do for the next 4 years? Well, he did here in this stage of my life, he did. He said, Reed, my heart, I want you to go to Edmonds Community College for 2 years and then Calvary Chapel Bible College for 2 years. And those were the most incredible 4 years of my younger life. I spent time with Jesus. I got to know that he wasn't angry with me, that he loved me. He's on my side. He's cheering for me. He's pursuing me. He loves me so much. I would take walks on the beach with him. I was living up in Washington at the time, at the end of my Bible college. And I remember going up there and just kind of walking. I mean, I loved school. That really tells you that God's doing something. I hated high school. But because I was out for a while, I went there, and when I did Edmond Community College, I loved it. I picked my favorite. What class would I want to learn things about? And I'd take logic and all these different classes, and they were fun. Astronomy and going out looking at the stars. It was fun. And everything I did, Jesus was with me. I just sensed this peace, no longer guilt. And this condemnation all the time, I began to discover the love of God. It set me free. I was no longer having to try to earn it. Do you realize this morning that Jesus, that God, loves you as you are right now? He loves you. Even in all the filth, even in all the sin, even in all the compromise, He is in love with you. And it's a ravishing love, which we're going to be talking about, a ravishing love of God. Do you know that today? Have you experienced that love that changes everything that you and I do? The love of God. Listen to Ephesians 2, verses 4 to 5. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. God loves us as we are. Isn't that awesome? How many here like to dance? Raise your hand. Some of you were taught not to dance. If there's anything that should make us dance, it's right this, right? Oh, yeah, that's cool. Now, if the football game was going, yeah! Soccer game was going, yeah! Oh, God loves me. It should motivate us. The love of God. The passion of God. God loves you. God loves me. Just the way I am right now, He loves me. We need to see God's love in a new light. We need to understand that God's love does not run out. Why? His love is everlasting, as we will discover as we dig into the Word. As it says in Jeremiah 31:3, listen to this. The Lord appeared to him from afar, far away, and He said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. A love that does not change, a love that does not go away. You know, there is a prayer in Ephesians 3:14-19, and actually it was this prayer that is my life verse. And my life verse is Ephesians 3:17. It says this, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you'd be rooted and grounded in love. That you may know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, knowing the height, the depth, the width, the length, to know His love. You know what our vision statement here at Grace Crossing Church is? What? Living in God's love. And then walking in God's love. It is so revolutionary, the love of God. I want you to know today, I am who I am today because of the love of God. And unless we all experience His love, we will never truly understand what it means to obey, what it means to abide, what it means to tell people about Jesus. The thing that motivates us is His love. So this is my personal journey with His love. It's not something I fully understand, as Doug mentioned. It's something that we discover not at one time in our lives. I believe it's like repeated revelations of God, so we know more the depths of His love. Because if we understood it all, what did Paul say in Ephesians 3? That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. How many would say, I'm filled with all the fullness of God? Well, I'm kind of in this area, not this area. I am in that area. But as we discover more of His love, and His love empowers us, we then can become more filled with the fullness of God. Today, will you pray with me as we begin this series? That God would give you and I a fresh revelation of His love. I plead with my church family today, will you pray with me that God would help us go from knowing to experiencing his love? What do I mean by that? Sometimes God's, you ever have something that you know, but then God turns a switch on. And that which you know, you begin to experience through the Holy Spirit. I don't know how to explain it more than that. It's like a light turns on, and all of a sudden, boom, oh, I knew this all these years, but boom, it's alive, and I get it, I understand it, and it begins to change me. That's how we know the work of the Holy Spirit. It comes from being in the Bible Belt, where people have all these people that say, I believe in Jesus, to someone, I believe, and I now live to know him. There's a difference, and that's all through the Holy Spirit. Please, these next coming weeks, pray that God's Spirit would come and open up our hearts to his love so we can abide in Christ. We could love people as he wants us to love him. If you have the worship team come forward. We need here at Grace Crossing Church a touch of God's love. There are people here today that are bound with sin, and because of this, they are consumed with guilt and shame. We need the experience of God's love. I have a question in closing. Have you experienced God's love today? Do you want to experience more of God's love today? Before we sing the song, I want to pray the prayer of Paul over you guys today, over all of us, out of Ephesians 3. Will you close your eyes today with me and let me pray this prayer over you? As Paul said, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he would grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, that in your inner being, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. O Holy Spirit, come, Holy Spirit, let us worship.